I don't understand on Christmas is fruitcake. Don't understand that one. Or Canada's Boxing Day, the day after. I never understood that holiday. Do those Canadians, do they get bored and put on the punching gloves and go after it or what? The other tradition I don't understand and haven't is my grandma's Christmas sweaters that she still wears with the 47 different colors, the bells all over them, the complex shades. No, Grandma, I'd prefer not to jingle your sleeve bells again, but they look very nice, Grandma. And then the other tradition I haven't understood is a round, plump Santa Claus. I understand that Christmas is once a year, so maybe he doesn't get out much, but if you think about it, I mean, he should be super fit. Because by the time he's finished delivering all the presents, I mean, he scaled conservatively at least a few billion 5'7", 5'8", 5'9" chimneys around the world. And in doing so, another conservative estimate, he's done at least a few a billion pull-ups, plus or minus, with the bag in hand, the boots on, the velvet suit and all that. The guy should be in shape. But there's another thing I often have not understood in my life relating to the true meaning of Christmas. Used to cause me a lot of confusion, and that is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. What on earth is this thing? What does it mean? Why is it important? Is this just a neat miracle? Is God sort of like a cosmic Barnum and Bailey, and he just puts on these neat heavenly magic tricks for us to ooh and ah over and continue on our way? Watch this. No. The virgin birth, or better put, the virgin conception, is one of the critical works, factual events in history, the works of God to accomplish salvation, which we just sang about. J. Oswald Sanders has written this. He says, "If, as science demands, every event must have an adequate cause, then the presence of a sinless man, Jesus Christ, in the midst of a universally sinful man implies a miracle of origin. Such a person as Jesus demands such a birth as the Gospels record. The how of the birth becomes believable when the who of the birth is taken into account." Glenn Shrivner has said, "Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Materialists believe in the virgin birth of the cosmos. Choose your miracle." Bruce Ware wrote, the conception of Jesus and the Virgin Mary was unique in the history of mankind. He would be fully human, son of Mary, while also being fully divine, son of the Most High, or son of God. And then C.S. Lewis has rightly said that the virgin birth is simply riveting. Yes, it is. Now, what exactly does the virgin birth mean? First, what is it? It doesn't mean. It does not mean that Christ was born different than others. He was born like all others. And neither does it mean a miraculous conception in the sense that a woman who couldn't have children, but simply a virgin conception contrary to the normal course of life where God joined himself to humanity, becoming fully human and born then in the natural way. With the result that the birth of Jesus Christ, it wasn't the beginning of Christ's life, but the beginning of his incarnation. Christ has no beginning. He's fully God. He always existed, and so his incarnation, or the conception miraculously, was merely the putting on of humanity. He didn't become something different, but he took on something he had not, human nature. So these questions about the virgin birth of Christ, they're very common. We're going to spend the remainder of our time answering the question, why? Why did God do this? So if you have your Bible, look at verse 26 of Luke 1. If you don't, you can just listen as I read. I'm going to read the account, and then we'll get into our study. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The Word of God reads, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And in coming, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus.'" Now, Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, it means the Lord saves. His name will be important. "He will be great, he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever, and his kingdom will have no end," like we read in Isaiah 9. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." No child ever in history has been called a holy child. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, this is the Gospel of Luke. Just a quick second about this book, this Gospel of Luke. Luke, the writer, was a first century, he was a physician. He was also a very competent, meticulous historian, as he traveled with many who witnessed these events, saw some of these events himself, contemporary to many of them. He also wrote the book of Acts in the Bible. And really his point in writing this is very simple, to explain factually, inerrantly, infallibly, through the inspiration of God the Spirit, who Jesus is, what his origin is, and what he's done. The Word of God, without error. So let's get into our study. The big idea of our study this evening, it's in your bulletin there, your half sheet. I'll put it up here, just sort of bird's eye view of what we're going to study. And the remainder of our time is this. Because God loves humanity, he brought about the plan of which the virgin conception of Jesus Christ is essential. He brought about the plan to bring forgiveness and eternal life to all who would trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Big picture here. And we'll kind of unpack some of the details. So our outline for this evening, we're going to see five reasons for the virgin conception of Christ. There are very good reasons for it. Five reasons. Number one is this. Why the virgin conception of Christ? Simply, big picture, because God loves fallen, imperfect humanity. That's why. Because God loves humanity. This is where it starts. Generally speaking, whenever an individual makes a plan to do something, they always have a reason which motivates them and from which all the details of the plan will come. God's plan was to bring forgiveness and eternal life to undeserved humanity. And so that's where it starts. Christ was the one to carry out the plan. The Son of God to come, to live, to die, go to the cross and rise. And so the virgin conception is a product of God's motivation, his love for humanity to accomplish this. His own incomprehensible love. A couple of verses that speak of this love. John 3:16, maybe familiar to some. God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his son. And the virgin conception is the mechanism by which he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So love is motivating this, 1 John 4 as well. This is how God showed his love among us, how God, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Sending his son is really what Christmas celebrates then. Sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So with health insurance, for example, sometimes we talk about pre-existing conditions. God's pre-existing condition is that he loves humanity. He's motivated by his own love. This is what drove him to make the plan and to do these incredible things like the virgin conception. And so this virgin conception is a large step for God down in the sense of humbling himself. Creator taking on creation. This miracle wasn't an act just to wow a crowd. It was a part of the plan. Jesus is not a cosmic David Copperfield looking to fill stadiums and get applause for his smoke and mirror. No, he is doing real things and real life because of his love for humanity. Number one. Number two, why the virgin conception? And we'll get into more of the details here. Because we as humanity are unable to save ourselves so as to get to heaven by our own efforts. Because humanity is unable to get to heaven by our own efforts. God knows this, he loves us, and so the virgin conception becomes a vehicle to accomplishing what we could not. Christ is often called the Savior, as you may have heard. He is for a reason, because Savior indicates there's a need for saving, not himself, of course. Saving indicates that there are individuals who have a dilemma from which they can't save themselves. If you have children, consider an example to illustrate our predicament spiritually and morally. How many times, if you have children, have you taught your children to do right? If you had children, probably quite a bit. We'll give us the benefit of the doubt here. And how many times have your children said, especially when they're younger, Dad, Mom, I delight to do as you ask, when you ask, how you ask, all the way, right away, with a happy heart, without questioning or grumbling. Dad, Mom. Now, think of it on the contrary. How many times did you teach them to be sure and not follow your instruction or guideline? How many times did you sit them down and say, okay, don't do what I teach you to do? Okay? Do not do what I'm instructing you. How many times did you do that? Again, the benefit of the doubt, probably none. If you have children, perhaps you've discovered something fascinating, as I have with my three kids. I have never needed to mentor and teach my kids how to do things like complain, how to do things like grumble. I've never had to mentor them on how to be devious. I've never had to teach them how to not do what I want. It's a funny thing. But what's interesting is they still manage to excel in it sometimes. As I did and still do. It's a fascinating thing. We're not born neutral as human beings. And generally speaking, to get really good at something, you need some sort of training or schooling. Lots of practice, for example, whether you're a builder or you play a particular sport or a physician. However, there are some things for which we need no training and we need no schooling. Again, things like complaining or wanting our own way. It's a funny thing. It's a funny thing. It may exist, but I've never heard of a program or schooling where they teach and test and drill you how to do things like be selfish, crave your own way, complain. Never heard of a school where you can get a degree in that. And yet those are things which we are all naturally pretty good at. How can this be? How can this be? We've never got a degree in those things, yet we're good at them. We could add many things, at least I could, to that list. And what do we say when someone is good at something without them having to be taught or instructed in the thing? That they are naturally talented. That it's in their nature. Whether young or old, if there's one fact which human history has undeniably established, it is this: the human race is naturally good at doing wrong and sinning. We're far from morally and spiritually perfect. We gravitate away from God's good, perfect, and moral standard, not towards it. It's in our nature. It is in our nature. To clarify this unflattering truth even more, Christ has spoken clearly on God's moral standard. Just a couple of verses. He says in Matthew 5:48, therefore, let me sum up morally what God expects and calls us to be. You must be perfect. In what way, Jesus? As God, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And so if we're going to be truthful about ourselves, we can conclude with King Solomon, who said 3,000 years ago, he said a couple of things, Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. I know I'm in that category. Or Proverbs 20, verse 9. Look there with me. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I'm clean from my sin? Meaning, nobody. Or Isaiah 59, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So there we are. This is our dilemma. This is why a Savior is needed. A Savior presupposes needing to be saved. Spiritually and morally speaking, we're like a mountain climber. Picture a mountain climber who made some unwise moves and got himself into a stranded, precarious situation a few thousand feet up on a rock face out in the middle of a mountain range. He's lost all his gear, cannot move up or down, weather is moving in. He's stuck, injured, and there's no way to get himself off the peak. Like him, we need a Savior, spiritually speaking. A loving, merciful God knows that. That's why Christmas exists. This is why he made a plan to come. Why the virgin conception? Because we as humanity are unable to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves any more than that stranded climber can get himself off the wall with no gear and no visibility. The standard is perfection. So our greatest need as the human race is between us and God is forgiveness, is reconciliation to God. Number two. Number three then. Why the virgin conception? Number three, because God has what it takes. Only God has what it takes to save us, and he desired to do so. So moving along, God desired to save us. He alone can do so. One verse in the book of Hebrews puts it this way in the New Testament. I'll put it up here, Hebrews 2, verse 17. Speaking of why Christ became a person, why God became a man, he, Christ, had to be made like them, like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Priest means one who intercedes on behalf of a needy one. In service to God, that he might make atonement or covering for the sins of the people. So the idea here is, notice, he had to be made like us, fully human. No one else could, only Christ. So the virgin conception becomes the vehicle to bring him into the world to do what we could not do, to bring creator, infinite creator, and to take on finite human creation, to be a man as well. Now think back to that illustration of the climber stranded in the mountains. Think back on that with me for a quick moment. He's hopelessly stranded, can't get himself out. And if he's going to get rescued, consider, it must be from someone who has extraordinary feat, abilities, and resources to do so. Imagine the individual stranded now makes a call on the satellite phone that they have. All they're able to do is call. The rescuers receive the call, and these rescuers are highly trained, highly qualified individuals who perform heroic acts of self-sacrifice for the good of others. And so what they do is they hop in a helicopter that can fly at high elevation, and then they locate the climber. And the reason they can come to get the climber, and the climber just falls into their hands, because the rescuer alone has the ability, the qualifications, the natural ability to perform this. A valiant rescue. He was only rescued because someone with extraordinary means and ability came down to sacrifice for him. So it was, and infinitely more, when it came to our rescue, our predicament spiritually and morally. Only God can pull this off. And so then God has to become a man. The virgin conception is the way God became a man. Just as the helicopter is the vehicle to transport the uniquely qualified rescuer, so the virgin conception in Mary is the means to transport the uniquely qualified God and Savior Christ. He existed before. Mary becomes the vehicle, as we read. Christ, fully God-man is born into the world. An incredible miracle. And so Luke 1:35, as we read, I'll put it up here one more time. The holy child shall be called Son of God. This is God in the flesh. This is absolutely stunning, an unprecedented miracle. This is what we need, an individual who is fully human, but does not have our morally damaged nature, who doesn't have that propensity to do the opposite of what their parents and the law and authority might ask. Someone whose nature is perfect. They're not going to be able to come from the stock, same stock as you and me. Therefore, God causes Mary to conceive the God-man. So he has a nature that is God. God who created the rocks, the stars, the galaxies, the universe becomes a little human being. Like the stranded climber, we are spiritually and morally destitute. And if our rescue is going to come, it's not going to come from ordinary means. This is sort of what the virgin conception is a commentary on. It's a commentary that, look, if rescue for you and I is going to come, if one human being is going to go to heaven, it's going to have to be done by some extraordinary miracles of God. Hence, the virgin conception. God is setting aside all human effort, all human merit, all human ability, all human strength, to say, I've got to do this my way, and because I love you, I will do this my way. Hence the virgin conception. It answers the question, where can we find a person who is fully God, fully human? Answer, an individual born into the world in a normal human way, however, an individual who is 100% God. But how exactly is our rescue accomplished? What are the details of what Christ did? Number four. Why the virgin conception of Christ? Number four, because a perfect, sinless human substitute is what is necessary to remove the penalty of our sins so that forgiveness is made possible. So that forgiveness is made possible. If Christ does not come, forgiveness is not possible for one human being because God is just. He upholds his justice, doesn't he? He sure does. Now, let's look back at that Hebrews passage really quick. Hebrews 2. Notice, look again. For this reason, he had to become like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become that merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he, watch this phrase, might make atonement for the sins of the people. You see the purpose statement, that he might make atonement. The Greek word there that's translated atonement, it means to cover, to wipe away, to deal with the sin of the people because we can't deal with it on our own. Forgiveness is a very costly thing. God doesn't set aside his justice. Again, his standard is perfect. You may recall the animal sacrifice system that God set up years and years ago, but that was symbolic because an animal cannot stand in for a human being so as to remove the penalty of our sin. All the animal sacrifices merely were an arrow to Christ, to the God-man coming. This is why no less than the God-man must rescue us. Because Christ, on the one hand, he lives this perfect life. He lives the perfect life we are unable to do. And so that means then he is uniquely qualified alone to take away the penalty for our sin when he goes to die on the cross. See, God requires perfection to remove our penalty. But why can't we just die and that take away our sin? Because that would be like trying to pay your mortgage with Monopoly money. Void, invalid, not legal tender. Why? Because we're imperfect. We're damaged good, as it were. Your damaged goods, you can't pay for your own penalty. You need someone who is God, who is perfect, to stand in for you, friend. And I do too. This is why the virgin conception happened, so that Christ could go to the cradle. But the cradle served a greater purpose, the cross. Jesus said, I only came to live, to die. I came to remove the penalty of the sin of all who would come and trust in me because there is no way for you to remove it on your own. A couple of passages capture this wonderfully in 1 Peter 1, for example. He says to those who had trusted in Christ, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, meaning you can't buy your way to heaven from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished. You see that perfect, that perfection as spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, so when he went to the cross, this is what he did. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you're healed. Do you see that principle of substitute there? It doesn't say, well, by you doing charity, you go to heaven. No, it says it is all Christ. It is all his wounds on the cross. It is all Christ dying. It is all Christ's work. Upon him, the penalty we deserve is placed. That's how an individual gets right with God and goes to heaven. The virgin, it all starts with that virgin conception. God unites himself to man, the little baby in the cradle. The baby grows up. He is perfect, unlike all of us, though fully human. And then he goes to the cross so that the punishment we deserve would be put on Christ. And though Christ deserved worship and adoration and veneration, he gets what we deserve on the cross. And thereby, there are spiritual funds sufficient so that all who come to Christ can be forgiven. That's what Christmas is all about, friend. Christmas is about the cross. By his wounds, you're healed. Recently, you may have heard this, the city of Beijing finished building the world's largest waste incinerator at a cost of about $33 billion. It's able to munch up 3,000 tons of trash a day. Crank up 2,000 Fahrenheit, the trash is incinerated to ash. This is kind of like what Christ does on the cross, if you would come to him and believe in him. That incinerator is very expensive. It alone has the qualifications and the quality to eat up all that trash. This is what Christ did on the cross. Because he's God, he alone, when he goes to the cross, can eat up all of our spiritual and moral trash that all of us have. And when he died on the cross, if you put faith in him, it is all eaten up, and all of the punishment for your sin that we deserve, it is turned to an ash heap, past, present, and future. That is the good news of Christmas, friend. That is the good news of Christmas. This is why God decided, I'll do it this way and become a fully human being as well as God. Oh, he alone could be our spiritual, moral incinerator for our sin. There is no other way. And so then fifth, why the virgin conception of Jesus Christ? So that we would trust in Christ and receive his forgiveness and eternal life. So that we would respond. So that we would respond. Some of you will open some gifts tomorrow. Some of you will receive some immaculate gifts. Some gifts that you really need. And it would be inappropriate if you responded to those gifts and the giver, that's nice. It would be inappropriate if you responded with indifference. So it is with Jesus Christ coming into the world. Here we are 2,000 years later. It's happened, done, fact, in the books, history. A gift is to be received. If you leave here and spend Christmas with only nice thoughts about a baby in a manger, you missed it. You still lack. You're still on the side of the mountain, friend. Think back to that climber in the perilous situation. When the rescuer arrives, what will the one who needs to be rescued do to accomplish his rescue? He'll do three things. The one who needs rescue will do three things to get rescued. Number one, he called up. He just said, help. Number one. Number two, what he'll do? Well, number one, I should say, he got himself into the situation. Number two, he called for help. Number three, when this uniquely qualified rescuer arrives, what will he do? Trust and just fall. Fall into the rescuer's arms. Take me. I can't do it. So it is with Christ for your forgiveness and for you and me and for anyone who will ever go to heaven. Like the climber, there's no getting off the mountain. You cannot do it. If you're fully God, fully man, you can, but you're not like me, so you can't. There is no other way to heaven but falling into the arms of the great rescuer, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's how it all works. And God so loved the world that this is what he did. So, as with any great gift, far more this one of infinite value, we are given this to respond. John 14 says it this way, a few other verses. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one gets to Father, to heaven, except through me. No one's gone through what I've gone through, the virgin conception, fully God, fully man. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All you have to do is call on him, but you must call on him. And John 3:16, one more time, for God so loved the world that he gave the Christmas gift so that we would sit and look at the baby in the manger. No. So that whoever believes in him will not perish. If you don't believe in him, you will perish, friend. I promise you. But all you have to do is trust in him, and you'll have eternal life. Without Christ, you're stranded on the mountain, dear friend. But the great rescuer is there. Some of you know that. Some of you have been looking at the rescuer. You see him lowered on his rope. You see that. I think he's a nice rescuer. But friend, it's time to stop looking at the rescuer. It's time to stop pondering the rescuer's ability. It's time to stop looking at the rescuer as if he's a nice museum artifact, and it's time to fall into the rescuer's arms. He loves you. He has come to the rescue. He's done all the work. He died on the cross from cradle to cross and rose. Be saved, friend. Receive the Christmas gift. What a great time this Christmas for you to be saved. There is no better time for you to fall in the arms of the great rescuer, to get off the mountain, to get off the mountain, to get off the mountain by falling into the arms of Jesus Christ. Come to him this Christmas. Merry Christmas, God says. He said, I have given you my son. I have done everything for you because I love you. Would you not receive this kind of love this Christmas? Come, God says. Come and believe, be saved this Christmas. All you have to do is ask my forgiveness. Dear friend, God has opened heaven's door. All of us are going to die. Some of us sooner, some later. A good friend of mine just died Friday. You will all stand before God. Some sooner, some later. All eventually. You don't have what it takes, just like I do. I don't, I should say. To stand before him. And say, yeah, God, I was perfect. Like it says in Matthew 5:48, you don't. But Christ did it for you. So cling to him. Come to Christ and believe on him. Merry Christmas, God says. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you love us for coming into the world. May all of us receive the Christmas gift. You. In your name, amen.